He got you up this morning, and I'm sure he did. He got you on your way, blessed you throughout your day, and brought you here to this place tonight. My God is worthy to be praised. Amen. Give him praise in this house tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a privilege it has been for me to be here this week since Sunday with you in revival. I'm glad there's at least one more night. Amen. I kind of hate to leave. I like what we've been enjoying around here. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I have thoroughly enjoyed the blessings of the Lord, getting to share with you and worship with you and you with me. It has indeed just been beyond my ability to explain how grateful I am. Thank you for all you have done, for your kindness and your hospitality, your giving. Thank you so much. I pray the Lord will bless you abundantly and just measure it back to you. I know he will, because he's faithful to his word. But I thank you so very much. I get carried away, especially in an environment like we're in around here sometimes, and I get just lost in the presence of the Lord, and I forget to thank folks for their giving. But I really am thankful, and I appreciate it so very much for everything that you have given this week. Amen. I want you to go with me to the word of the Lord tonight, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. I want to begin reading with verse number 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. I want to share with you tonight what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. From this familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14, if you're there, say amen. Let's look at the word of the Lord together. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. That's always troubled me right there with the disciples. Let me say this now in case I don't say it later. And if I say it later, we'll just worship twice to it. But it's amazing to me how folks can sit with the Lord just a few hours earlier and watch him perform a great miracle and then get in a storm and not recognize who he is. Isn't that amazing? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while on this simple, simple thought. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Now, I will tell you before I begin this tonight that I'm going to mess with traditional theology in regard to this passage of Scripture. Probably not going to handle this the way it's traditionally talked about and handled most of the time when we address it. But there's a message that the Lord showed me one day in this passage of Scripture that I think is a message for us who are part of the church today. And I want to talk about that for a little while. Stay in the boat. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you again for the privilege tonight to be in your house. Lord, I believe you have assembled us here tonight together, not by accident, but for reason, purpose, and intent. And I ask you now in the next few moments, Lord, that you will fill my thought process and my mouth with your words, and let me preach tonight, Lord, like you would have me to preach this message to your wonderful people. Let us hear the word of the Lord tonight. Let it be, Father, seed that is sown in good soil that will grow and produce a harvest. We love you tonight, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Look at somebody and say, stay in the boat. You're going to hear that in a little bit. Matthew chapter 14 records a day in the life of Jesus. A very interesting day in the life of Jesus. A very colorful day in the life of Jesus. Earlier in the afternoon of this day, I read to you from the evening part of the day. Let's go back and work our way up. Earlier in the afternoon, Jesus has received the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, has had his head cut off. It was Herod's birthday, and they were throwing him a party. And the request was that the head of John the Baptist be brought on a charger. The problem they had with John the Baptist was he preached the truth. Nothing but the truth. And it wasn't received very well. Jesus has heard the news after that the disciples have taken and buried the body of John the Baptist. They go and they tell Jesus about it. And when Jesus hears that news, he departs into a desert place, hoping to have some time of meditation and reflection. Just a few moments of isolation, if you please, just to get away and to try to process the events that he has just heard about and what has happened. But as he departs into this desert place, wanting this time of meditation, he looks around and he finds himself surrounded by a multitude of people. People with a dual set of problems. Some of them were sick, but all of them were hungry. And he finds himself surrounded with this crowd that some number to be 5,000. Scripture says, if you read it in this story, that there was 5,000 beside the women and the children. So no doubt there were probably much more than 5,000 people that were surrounding Jesus that day. By late afternoon, Jesus has heal those that were sick. And he has taken what in the natural would appear to be very insignificant. In the natural eye, just a little boy's lunch, which consisted of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus has taken that. He has blessed it. He has break it. The disciples have distributed it to that crowd there in the desert. And he has fed them until everyone is filled. And when that miracle is over, not only are they filled, but there's 12 baskets that is left over from that miracle. Then just as evening begins to set in, a day in the life of Christ, just as the evening sun begins to set, darkness begins to settle upon the earth, Jesus instructs his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he dismisses this crowd and sends them away. Now, I realize that this scripture can be and has been interpreted in many different ways. That's the beauty of the word of the Lord. It can speak volumes to us if we'll only listen to it and let the Lord use it in our lives. But when I read this story, the Lord drops something of a different nature into my spirit with this story. First of all, the thing that is intriguing to me is this. Jesus puts his disciples in the ship. He places them in the ship and he tells them to go to the other side. Help me, Lord. 2 words describe the placement that Scripture uses here for Jesus placing these disciples in this ship. The first word is straightway, which simply means without hesitation, immediately Jesus tells the disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side. The second word that is interesting to me here is the fact that he constrained his disciples. That word means that he had to use force to get them to get in this ship and to go to the other side. A third insinuation here is that Jesus gave them the command. He never told them to do anything else but to get in the ship and to go to the other side. Just bear with me and look at that. You see, when I look at that, I'm reminded of how that you and I have been placed by the Lord in the old ship of Zion that we refer to as the church. And the command that Jesus has given to me and you is to go to the other side. Nothing else he has told us to do but to get in the ship. And he says, I'll meet you on the other side. And I believe that the command of the Lord is still the same as it was with the disciples here. I believe that the Lord is instructing us without hesitation. Get in the ship. Get in the ship. But you see, if we've ever been dedicated to God, if we've ever been settled into the church, if we've ever been sold out for Jesus, we need to do it today. Come on, we need to do it today. We don't need to hesitate. We don't need to put it off. We don't need to wait till the next service or next month or next year, or you don't need to wait until things get better in your life to get in the ship. You need to get in the ship and they'll get better. Come on. Don't need to hesitate. We need to get in the ship and we need to go to the other side. And the fact that he had to constrain his disciples to get in the ship is quite interesting to me. It says to me that they didn't want to get in the ship and go to the other side. The fact that Jesus had to use force on them says that they didn't want to do what he told them to do. Oh, God has some stubborn little children sometimes. Sometimes we have a problem doing what he wants us to do. Why did the disciples, though, not want to get in this ship? I've got a good idea as to why they didn't want to get in the ship. Number one, most of them were fishermen. They knew the sound of the sea. They could tell by the way it sounded. They could look in the direction that the Lord was sending them in, and they could see the cloud out there, and they knew there was a storm out there. So they didn't want to get in this ship and go to the other side because they had enough sense to realize that the Lord was sending them into a storm. Yet he forced them. He used constraint on them to get them into this ship. And he tells them, I'll meet you on the other side. Now I want to tell you that I've been riding this old gospel ship for some time now. And some of you have been on it much longer than I have. And we all know and we all realize that it's not been a smooth sailing all the time. Amen. We realize that everything's not always been just lovely and smooth. There have been times when the waves beat on this ship. There have been times when the wind has blown against this ship. And there have been times when she has rocked a little bit and it might have got a little scary and we might have got a little fearful. And there have been times that this ship has passed through some storms. But we realize tonight who the captain of our salvation is. And that is Jesus Christ himself. And he has commanded us just to stay in the ship until we get to the other side. I'm convinced that if we plan to get to heaven, if we plan to step off on the streets of gold, our best bet would be is to hang into the house of God with everything we've got. Don't let the devil run us off, but stay in the ship until we land on the other side. Come on, hallelujah. They set sail. Not very far into their voyage, they find themselves in a storm. You see, storms come even though we're in the place God has put us. Amen. There is no perfect church. There is no sea without a storm. There, on this Christian voyage, there are times that the way gets rough. And even though we know we're where God has placed us, still yet there are times that we go through storms, storms of difficulty and storms of trials and storms of many different things. And they find themselves in a storm on their voyage to the other side. And the interesting thing here is this. The Lord never directed them around the storm. He directed them through the storm. You see, it's easy for us to rejoice. It's easy for us to be excited. It's easy for us to praise him and to shout and dance before him when he takes the storm away. It's easy for us to worship when he takes the mountain away and just blows it out of the way, and we don't have to expend any of our energy and efforts to climb a mountain or go through a storm. But you see, I've come to understand that some things God takes away from us, but some things he takes us through it. What he doesn't deliver us from, he delivers us through. And they find themselves in this storm. Anybody ever been through a storm? See, there's two kinds of storms. There are storms of correction and there are storms of perfection. Some storms I've had in my life have corrected some things in my life, and then other storms that I have faced and endured have served as a means of perfecting some things that I needed perfecting in my life. And until you've passed through a storm and you realize that God brought you through, and if it had not been for the Lord on your side and brought you through, you realize you would have been a hopeless case. Until you come through something like that, you really don't know how to thank God for your storms. But they find themselves in this storm. John writes about this story as well, and he gives a little more detail, and to help us better understand, they were about 4 miles out to sea when they found themselves in the middle of this storm. The distance from the shore became an issue for these guys in the storm. 4 miles out. Now, had that storm been a little closer to the shore where they started, they could have jumped out of the ship and maybe waded back or swam back to the shore. But isn't it interesting that God let that storm be out there just far enough? Oh, help me, Jesus. Isn't it interesting that that storm was just far enough out there in the middle of this ocean that when these disciples in this storm looked around and realized behind them they could see where they had left, but ahead of them they could see where they were going. And when they looked ahead, it was closer where they were going than it was from where they had left. Oh my Lord, somebody help me right here. Do you understand, saints of God, that we're in this old ship of Zion headed to the other side, and we find ourselves in the middle of some heavy storms? But I've come to tell you tonight that we are closer to our destination than we are our departure point where we left. And I believe that heaven is closer than it's ever been before. I remember where I was when the Lord saved me. I remember my departure point. But tonight, as I journey on this journey with the Lord, I realize that heaven is closer. My destination is closer than my departure point. And I have nothing to turn back to. I have nothing to go back to. I have every reason to believe that God will take me through every storm and every trial. And I have every reason to believe tonight that my destination is much closer than my departure point, and I am too near home to turn back now. And by the grace of God, I'm going to hang in this ship and go to the other side and see my blessed Savior. Hallelujah. Somebody praise Him in this house. But you got to stay in the boat. They're in the storm. Here's the tricky part for me. I remember when the Lord spoke to me about this message some time back. Yeah, I've preached this before. I'm a firm believer, if it ain't worth preaching twice, it ain't worth preaching once. But I remember when the Lord gave me this, I took this message thought. I actually took it to a professor that I had that taught a class on preaching. I said, "This sounds crazy to me. I want you to look at it." He said, "Preach what God's give you. It looks good to me." Here's the deal. Here's the disciples in the ship in a storm. They're sailing through the storm, and it's rough. It's difficult. Rowing is hard. The wind is blowing. Water's coming in the ship. And the further they go, the rougher it gets. And here sits the disciples in the ship. And here's where the Lord got a hold of me and showed me something. All of a sudden, there's somebody in the ship that feels super spiritual. Come on, brother pastor. I've seen some folks sometimes that get to feeling super spiritual. And they'll attempt some things that's only left for God to do. Somebody pray for me tonight. I don't know if we'll shout tonight or not, but this is the word of the Lord for the hour. And all of a sudden, somebody gets to feeling really super spiritual. It's old brother Peter. Wow. Everybody else is in the ship, along with Peter, and they're sailing right along. And it's in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour of the night. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they don't realize who he is. Matter of fact, they think it's a spirit or a ghost, and they're full of fear. They're full of fear. And so here's Peter. All of a sudden, he gets to feeling really super spiritual, and he says, all right, guys, I got this. Don't y'all worry, I got this. Just sit back and watch. Wow. And all of a sudden, Peter puts one foot over and he says, if that is you, Christ, how come he didn't know him? If's the language of doubt. Come on. If that is you, then bid me come to you on the water. I want you to see this here. Peter is leaving the ship. Preach it any way you want to. Sometimes I preach it the other way. It just depends on how I feel the Holy Ghost. There's a message here. Jesus says to Peter, come. Come. Now, I got to make sure we understand this right here. You say, well, preacher, Jesus tells him to come. He should be all right. Let me tell you, you got to consider who you're dealing with here. See, you're dealing with a man that when he got with the wrong crowd by the fire, he cussed. Y'all doing all right? That's who we're talking about here. You're dealing with a man that had a temper problem. When he got mad, he cut a guy's ear off. Come on. You're dealing with a man that would deny that he even belonged to the Lord when he got with the wrong crowd, warming by the devil's fire. I mean, and he denied that he even knew him and denied that he was one of his. You're dealing with this kind of guy. Peter is the kind of guy I think you couldn't tell anything to. Couldn't tell him nothing because he knew it all. His life proved that. He was the kind of guy that knew everything. You couldn't tell him anything. The only thing that would get through to Peter is a life experience. So perhaps Jesus knew that, you know. And he said, if I tell him not to get out on the water, he's not going to listen. But if he gets out here and has a sinking spell, he'll call on me. Oh, Lord, I know we ain't jumping the pews, but I feel the Holy Ghost jumping up inside of me right now. So he tells him to come. Now, I don't know how far Peter walked. I don't know exactly how many steps he took, but I know between one verse, him getting out, and the next verse, he's sinking. Before you get to the next verse, he's sinking. I don't know what the time frame is there, but for this message, it's very short. And he's sinking. And you know why he's sinking? Because he got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on the wind that was boisterous and heavy. And when he got to looking at the elements that was around him instead of Jesus, he began to sink. But you see, here is the problem. When you get out of the ship, you lose your focus. Amen. I said, when you get out of the ship, you lose your focus. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and be here for revival when you can. That's why it's important to come and study the Word of the Lord and listen to the man of God as he preaches the Word of the Lord, because the more we stay in the ship, the better our focus will be. But when we get out of the ship, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we look at everything else but the one whom we need to be looking at, and that brings on a sinking spell. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have problems that stay in the church. Sure, they have problems. People have difficulties that stay in the church, but as long as they stay in the church, they've got somebody to pray for them. They've got somebody to love them. They've got somebody to tell them the word. They've got somebody to tell them that Jesus Christ is right there with them. But it's when you get out from the family of God and you break fellowship with the family of God and you get out in the elements of the world and you get out there where the devil's wind is howling and blowing and you get away from the church, you lose your focus. Amen. There's nobody in the world that's going to pray for you. There's nobody in the world that's going to give you the word of God. Hey, but if you get in the ship and stay in the ship, you can keep your focus. Amen. Because the word will keep you focused. There's nothing any more detrimental than broken focus. Amen. People follow what they focus on. They follow what they focus on. And Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and on the wind. And the Bible says that beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, I got to hand it to him now. I've been a little rough on him, but I'm going to hand this to him. At least he had enough sense to pray when he realized he was beginning to sink. Unlike some folk who wait till they've gone plumb under. That's a mountain term there, plumb under. To pray, Peter didn't do that. He realized that he was sinking, and he began to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." Boy, that's a short prayer. Just a little talk with Jesus makes things right. Now, understand that Peter didn't complicate this prayer either. He didn't have time to complicate the prayer. I mean, he didn't have time for fancy words and eloquent speech here to get the Lord to move. I mean, you know, Peter didn't say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that the substance under my feet is giving away and I'm about to go under. If you can find time in heaven to reach down your hand and save me and help me, I sure would appreciate it." Peter didn't go into all of that. He just simply said, "Lord, save me." What a powerful prayer. And the interesting thing is this right here, that Jesus stretched forth his hand and picked him up. Well, there we go again. Got him up. But now here's the whole point of my little sermon here tonight. If divine placement in the ship was not important, then why did the Lord put him back in the ship where he started? But that's the first thing that Jesus did with Peter when he lifted him out of his sinking spell, was he put him back in the ship, as if to say, if you'd have stayed where I put you. Amen. Come on. If you'd have just realized that you're natural and I'm supernatural and stayed in the ship, come on now. You see, that's our problem. Let me preach a little bit and I'll be done right here. That's our problem. See, we have a tendency sometimes to take on the supernatural. And friend, the supernatural is for God to do. We're just natural, common people. And all he's told us to do is get in the ship, stay in the ship, and go to the other side. And when we need a supernatural miracle, he's the one that can do it. When we need a supernatural healing, he's the one that can do it. When we need a supernatural divine intervention, he's the one that can do it. Amen. We don't need to take on any of the supernatural stuff. We need to leave all of that to God. We just need to be faithful to him and stay in the ship and obey him and do what he's told us to do. And I want to tell you, when we need a supernatural miracle, we know who Jesus is. Now, I got to hand it to the rest of the crowd that stayed in the boat. Now, I've heard it preached both ways. Better to be on the water with him than in the boat without him. I've heard that preached. And if God's in it, I'll shout to it. Ain't a thing wrong with that. I don't worry about it. But I'm going to hand it to the other crowd in this sermon. When they didn't know what to do, they stayed put where God placed them. Come on. You know, And I know it's difficult sometimes. We as ministers and as preachers, we struggle with those who want to get out of the ship and walk on water. Some of those people can give you a fit. But we forget about those faithful ones that stay in the ship. And they keep praying, they keep singing, they keep shouting, they keep giving, they keep worshiping, they keep pouring into the kingdom of God. They're faithful to stay in the ship. Think about it. Those folk are doing what Jesus told them to do. Say, get in the ship and go to the other side. I know sailing will be rough. I know the winds will blow. I know there'll be times that water will get in the ship. I know there'll be times that you think you're going to go under. There'll be times when you think the ship's going to turn over, blow apart, and you're going to lose your life. But you see, the supernatural God says this: when you can't get to me, I can always get to you. The supernatural God says that what's over your head's under my feet. And when you can't find me, I can always find you. And you see, Jesus always shows up in the ship. Amen. Jesus always shows up in the church. Hallelujah. Where two or three come together in his name, he made a promise that he would be right there in the midst of them. So I preach to you tonight, church, and I tell you, the storm may be rough. The wind may be blowing. Hey, there may be times that the water gets in the ship. There may be times that this thing gets rocky a little bit, but I come to tell you that we serve a water walking Jesus, a supernatural God, and if we'll stay in the ship, he'll get in this thing with us. And the Bible says when Jesus got in the ship, the wind ceased, the storm died, hallelujah, and they made it where they were going, hallelujah. I come to tell somebody, don't get out of the ship, don't get to feeling super spiritual. You need the church, you need the house of God, you need the Word of God. You need the anointing of the Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. Stay in the boat. Hallelujah. Praise him in this house. Find your place in the ship and stick with it. There's some things that only a supernatural God can do. I might be wrong. I might have missed something somewhere. I might not have bought the right book. I might not have read the right literature. I might not have looked at the right internet source. I don't know, but to the best of my ability, there never been a man before him that walked on the water, and there's never been a man since him that can walk on water. Come on. I like to go fishing every once in a while. I do. I enjoy fishing. And but, you know, as a matter of fact, I went just a few weeks ago with my brother-in-law when I was preaching for him up in the mountains on the other end of the state. And we caught us four big old catfish. Them things are pretty, and boy, did they taste good. But we were fishing. But here's the amazing thing that I discovered about that little fishing trip is this. Now, we were fishing out of a pond that was owned by somebody that he knew. It wasn't a stocked pond where you're guaranteed a catch, but there were fish in there, you know. But we were standing on the bank, and when the old catfish bite that hook and get caught, the one thing I noticed was this: I didn't walk out there to get him. I reeled him in. I had enough sense to know that if I tried to walk on the water to get him, I knew what would happen to me. I would sink. Come on, somebody, help me. I'm just preaching simple tonight. Almost through, I think, unless something happens in here. But you see, just simple stuff. But I didn't find myself walking on the water to get the fish. I just reeled him in because he was hooked and just pulled him right in to where I was. You know, I've been a few times out on the lake in a boat, but I never have even thought about getting out of the boat and walking across the water because I know I can't do it. Hello. There are some things in the kingdom of God that I know I can't do. Are you hearing me in here? There are just some things I know I can't do. I know I can't play this piano or this keyboard. And for me to sit down and try would be awful, would be terrible. Most of you would leave early and laugh on the other side of the door. I don't blame you, because I can't do it. Amen? Amen? So there's no need for me to sit down there and try. Now my son, who's 22, can make it talk. Never had a lesson in his life. The Lord gave him all the talent he's got. There ain't a thing up here that he can't play. Sometimes that makes me mad. So I'm thinking, Lord, I'd like to have a little bit of that talent, but I can't do it. There's no reason for me to sit down there and try. I got here the other day. When I pulled in the parking lot, Kenny Pitts was up on top of this building. And I'm looking up there, and I'm talking to him. How you doing? Good to see you. Because I know his brother real well, and we were just talking there for a few minutes. But you know what? I could have got to feeling super spiritual. You know, here's the man of God. Bless God, I've come to town for revival. I'm going to march right up there with him. Scared to death of heights. Man, you'd had to call the fire department to get me down out of there. I could have done that. You know, I could have got to feeling all that and just tried to prove something that I wasn't and made a fool out of myself. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, why I'm on this, but hear me tonight. We all know our gifts and our callings and our abilities. And for some of us, maybe it's just to pray for those that are in leadership. Maybe for some of us, it's just to be there, sit there at your post of duty on that pew and worship and praise God. If that's it, you are important. You are valuable. I just come to preach to you and tell you to stay in the ship. Keep praying, keep praising, keep worshiping, because we're almost to the other side. I said, we're almost to the other side. The only thing that Jesus has told us to do is to get in the ship and go to the other side. While we're in the ship, we're to sing, we're to pray, we're to shout, we're to rejoice, we're to lift up the name of Jesus, we're to witness, we're to tell others about his saving grace. And friend, if you're not in the ship tonight, you need to get in the ship, because I'm telling you, sometimes the journey's rough, but it's enjoyable. Hallelujah. Sometimes the wind blows. Hallelujah. But Jesus calms the storm. And if he don't calm the storm, he'll calm us. Amen. You just need to get in the ship. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to tell you, there's no better crowd to ride with than a saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost baptized crowd. There's no better crowd to take a ship ride with than the family of God, who will love you, who will pray for you, who will help you, who will lift you up when you're down. Praise God. Give you a smile when the world is frowning at you. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the family of God. Get in the old ship of Zion. Go to the other side. Soon and very soon we'll see him on the other side. Hallelujah. Oh, thank him and praise him in this house. Would you stand with me tonight? Listen, there is an anointing for your appointment. Amen. There is an anointing for your appointment. I don't know why the Lord laid this little message on my heart. You can tell it's one of mine. You can tell it's something the Lord gave me, because it ain't real theological and it's not very polished. But it's a message we need to hear today. It's a word that we need to hear today. It's not a good time to get out of the ship. Come on. Because we're out here in the middle of this thing. Come on. Yeah, we're out here in the middle of this thing. You don't have enough strength to even swim back to the shore. You need to stay in the ship. We're almost home. I feel that. We're almost home. What will it be when we get over yonder? Well, we won't know unless we stay in the ship. Come on. But if we stay in the ship, we're going to know what it's going to be like when we get over yonder. We're almost home. If we just stay in the ship.